Amen. Well, I'm happy to be home once again. travel. I'll be happy to see 2019 come in. Amen. For a lot of other reasons, other than just the fact that my travel schedule is not near as hectic. But I'm excited. I have lots of anticipation. 9 is always linked with birthing, bringing forth. Lots of other great things. So, yeah, y'all can be seated. It's going to be an awesome year as the Lord continues to take us into a reality of ruling and reigning in everything and all that we do. This is the prophetic meaning of this year from a biblical perspective. That we are being anointed. The Holy Spirit is coming down to rest upon us so we rule and reign, so we can literally tread upon the things around us that are trying to take territory for the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. I don't know if y'all stay informed and keep an eye on what's happening, but I really try to. I really try to. Not that I think that I'm going to be able to gain strategy by studying the enemy. You know, you don't learn how to identify counterfeit $100 bills by studying the counterfeit. You learn about identifying the counterfeit because you study the real thing, right? So if we study Jesus and we study the Holy Spirit, we're able to see the counterfeit when it shows up. And we've got lots of counterfeit stuff going on. So, which only gets me excited because I know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we're literally in the time of history of the tale of two cities where the darkness is getting darker and the light is getting lighter. Amen? And so, expect to be used in a mighty way this year. Amen? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. I want to read Luke chapter 2. Seeing how this is the time of the year that our culture celebrates the birth of Jesus. I want to read a little bit out of Luke chapter 2. And then I'm going to share a little bit about the shepherds that encountered glory along the way. So let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 2. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Does anybody else find it interesting that it took a decree made by an individual who was ungodly to transport the Messiah to the city that he was to be born in according to what the prophets had said? Remember, the prophets prophesied it was going to be in Bethlehem that he would be born, but they were in Nazareth. And Mary was great with child. In other words, she was getting real close to having this baby. And I just have to think that they probably knew those prophetic declarations. They knew the word. They knew what the prophets had said. They had had an encounter with the angels. But yet, they're in Nazareth at the time where she's getting ready to have birth. I just wonder when they were planning on going to Bethlehem. Have you ever thought about that? the prophecy said this, and you know, God's word is true, and so he's just going to go ahead and make circumstances around you that cause you to go to your promise. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced that. It's like Elijah at the brook, and he's been there getting, you know, ham sandwiches from the ravens, and the brook dries up, and he's like, okay, Lord, now what, you know? And the Lord caused the brook to dry up because it was time for him to transition. The Egyptians Israelites, God's people, were in Egypt beyond the time that the prophetic word had come to pass. It had been over 400 years. Remember, God spoke to Abraham saying, you know, your seed will be in slavery for 400 years. Well, they had come to the 400-year mark, and they weren't ready to go. So all of a sudden, Pharaoh starts putting them to work, making their life uncomfortable, so they'd cry out for the Savior that he prophesied they should have had. I think it's interesting how often we lose sight of what God is saying about our lives and how often he has to create circumstances around us that just propel us into our destiny. I like to call those moments being drop-kicked through the goalposts of life, you know. You're going whether you like it or not. You know, it's either going to be easy or it's going to be hard. You're going, so you might as well just get on with it, you know. You can't figure it out if you try to, so you just kind of go with it. So here's Mary and Joseph, and here's God using Caesar Augustus to get the promised Messiah at the place where he was to be born so that his word would be fulfilled. Paying taxes, you know, that's a wonderful thing. Pay your taxes, people. I'm not telling you not to. You don't have to like it, but you just have to do it, okay? Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. And so it was that while, verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Another peculiar thing about this story to me is the shepherds in the field. And why it would be that God would choose to send angels and have this amazing outward explosion of glory happen out in a field someplace to some shepherds. I mean, I would think that if the King of the Jews was being born again and the prophetic word that was coming to pass that was declared so many years prior to that, I would have thought that this would have happened at the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, those were the people that were watching over it. So surely God would manifest himself in the temple where the leaders could embrace and receive and have this sign and you know, have the opportunity to finally embrace their Savior. I just find it interesting how God often shows us a pattern in the scriptures that His move is not limited to the religious institutions that we deem to be the things that are, you know, our Savior. But His move oftentimes happens in the field. His glory manifests in the field. It's not limited to the four walls of an institution. Whether we're talking about the institution of the church, the institution of government, the institution of media, you know, all of these institutions, the institution of healthcare, the glory of the Lord is not limited to manifesting in these institutions. But very often it happens outside of the place that we would expect it to happen. And I think He does that on purpose, you know. He just wants to show that He's in control. And He wants to let us know, I'm God, you're not. I'll bless where I want to, you know, like He told Abraham, in multiplying, I'm going to multiply you, in blessing, I'll bless you, you know. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and all is going to be well. So you've got these shepherds out in the field, and all of a sudden the heavens open up and they're seeing angels. They're having this amazing encounter with God about this revelation of the Messiah. And you know, I don't know about you, but if I were one of those shepherds, my life would be changed forever. There's just something about encountering heaven that just changes you forever. You just, everything about you changes. The focus of your life changes. The appetites you had change. Everything about you, I mean, when you taste and see of the goodness of the Lord, there's nothing else that can scratch that itch. It's for the first time, all the things that we have been using to try to scratch that God-sized itch on the inside of us, finally the appetite has been suppressed or fulfilled. The thing we've been trying to find, we found it. And so all the other stuff just kind of goes away. Loses its appeal. Help me, Lord Jesus. So you've got these shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock. Something about shepherds that's really interesting. They watch over their flock, but not in a way of ensuring the flock is okay, but really what they're looking for is they're looking for the predators that have come in to try to cause the flock harm. And then, you know, when they go astray, they kind of get their rod and they're out there helping ensure that the flock is staying together and moving together and going. But really what they were very good at is they were very good at identifying predators a long way off and ensuring that their sheep were safe. That was their livelihood. And if the predators would come, that, you know, one of the things they used that stick for was to beat them off, to beat them away, to violently strike a predator to keep the sheep safe. How many of you are that aware of the fact that the Good Shepherd, Jesus, is doing that for you? He's watching over your life in such a way that every time He sees danger coming to you, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against it. But so often the problem is we're missing the sign. Because we've been so inundated with other things that we're not watching over the things we're supposed to be watching over. What do you mean, Pastor? As we approach the holiday season, everybody's, you know, worried about Black Friday, and, you know, with the sales, the new TVs that are coming out, and the watching over the, what's coming out? What's next? People line up because of a new iPhone. You know, they sleep in a tent because they're going to get a new iPhone. I'm just like, seriously? Really? Watching over our favorite players of sports things, you know, they're getting ready to, you know, who's playing this week? Who's playing? People so plugged into fantasy football, they're watching over their teams and making sure they're choosing, you know. So plugged into their Twitter account, they're trying to see who's responding to what they're saying. And so plugged into Facebook, who's liking what I'm, you know. I posted this picture and nobody's liking it. What's going on, you know? Like your whole identity revolves around what people think about you on social media, you know? I'm just saying. We're plugged into all these things that are taking our attention away from the thing we should be watching over. When you read the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it just says, read the words and watch over it. Blessed is the man who reads these words and watches over it. We don't have to understand it. We just got to read it and watch over it. And then you start to see things around you that are, ooh, that looks a lot like this. That looks a lot like this. Maybe I need to shift out of this. Maybe I need to, you know, and you start to see things going on that are pointing you to the glory of the Lord. So here's these shepherds, and they're out in the field, and they have this open heavens angelic encounter. And here's the Messiah. I find it interesting. Here's the sign, you know, as if the open heaven and the angels and this manifestation of the glory of God in the field isn't enough of a sign for them, right? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm good. I don't need another sign. That's enough, you know. Angels manifesting glory, falling, heaven open. You're just like having this encounter. That's enough of a sign for me. I'm good. But the angel says, here's the sign for you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem, which, by the way, is typology of his name, Emmanuel, God tabernacled with us, which is really what that name means. When it says God with us, it really means God tabernacled with us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the place of the abiding presence of the Lord. I'd like to propose to you that it was because of the abiding presence that they didn't have sickness in the wilderness for 40 years. It was because of the glory of the Lord they didn't run out of food for 40 years. It was because of the glory of the Lord abiding on the tabernacle that they were able to walk around with new, you know, they had new shoes every day. It was like total provision. Cloud by day, shade from the sun, fire by night, heat from the cold of the desert, you know. For those of you who have never been out in a desert, when the sun goes down, the temperature drops like 30 degrees like that. It's crazy. So here's total provision. All because the glory of the Lord is tabernacled with the people. And so here's the sign, the angel says. You'll see the baby. You'll see the Son of God in swaddling clothes, tabernacled. You'll see the Son of God. You'll see God tabernacled with you, God with us. What an awesome thing to be a part of. Did you know there are so many people out there who are really watching and looking for the real Jesus? And most of them don't even know it. You know, they're not even aware of that's what they're really trying to identify. And we have the responsibility of carrying that same thing that Jesus came into the earth with. God with us. Emmanuel. We have the same responsibility of taking that expression and bringing it out into the field and allowing people who have been watching over different things to actually see Jesus. To see the real Jesus. But you know, he's not on the cross anymore, right? There's lots of people who think Jesus is on the cross still. And, you know, that's not where he is. We were up at College Station at that Santa Wonderland deal this week. Those of you who were with us, we had a lot of fun. It was a good time. But at the end, in their nativity scene, they don't show the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. They have this, well, they kind of do. They've got like a little barn that's built right over here, and it kind of has that little scene. But then it shows this tomb, and with lights, they have Jesus resurrecting out of the tomb, and there he is standing above it, and all the angels. You know, they just go ahead and jump to the resurrection because he's not in swaddling clothes anymore. He's not on the cross, but he's high and lifted up. He's risen on the right hand of the Father. I loved it. I've been there a couple times. We took the girls there last year and the year before. And the first time I saw, I was like, now that's a revelation right there. That's a revelation. I'm all about nativity scenes, but he's not in swaddling clothes anymore. He's not a cute baby in a manger. He's already sitting on the right hand of the Father. And what an awesome time during the year while there's, you know, literally, I think just people lose their mind during Christmas. I really do. You'd be driving down the road and people just cutting you off and you're just like, you know. This whole thing about righteousness, peace, and joy, it always gets tested in me during Christmas time and the holidays, you know. Keeping my joy, keeping my peace. What an awesome time, though, to be out in the malls looking for an opportunity to show people the real meaning of Christmas. How awesome would it be if... Before I say that, let me say this. My girls and I always play this game called What If. And they'll say things, what if, you know, every day we had cake or so. You know, they're kids, right? So what if every day they have cake? And then I say something like, what if we were down in the mall and we saw somebody in a wheelchair and we prayed for them and they just got up out of the wheelchair? And they're like, yeah, that would be awesome, you know. My way of sowing little seeds of faith and expectation, you know what I'm saying? What if we were able to, we're adopting a family and we're giving to those who don't have as much as we do. And that's awesome and great. It's better to give than it is to receive. But what if we could walk into a hospital room and pray for a mother who has cancer and she gets healed and now the Christmas present is not something under the tree, it's health back to mom. And believe me, I'm being convicted just as much as y'all are when I say that. The things we watch over and the things we think about so often fall short of the glory of what Jesus paid for. And the words going forth about strategies for harvest and the things we're seeing, there's just so much available to us if we're willing to shift our focus and make a life choice that says, I'm going to give Jesus what he paid for. I feel like I've got to explain what that means, because for a lot of us, we think, well, Jesus paid for me to go to heaven, so I don't want to die. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus paid for you to go to heaven, right? But he also paid so that you could receive the Holy Spirit the same way he received the Holy Spirit. He also paid that price. He also paid the price so you could live a life without sin. He paid that price. He also paid a price so that you could actually have gifts of the Holy Spirit that aren't, you know, categorized into one or two things that we think we want to go after. I mean, you can have it all. Jesus paid for it. He paid for a glorious bride who was powerful and filled with all of his glory, all of his power. As the bride of Christ, we're the strength that stands opposite of his strength. It's our weakness that makes us strong, right? I mean, the Bible talks about the wife or the woman being the weaker vessel, but that doesn't mean that she's weak as in she's lacking. It means that in her weakness, she's made strong through the strength of her husband. I know in these days that you can't talk about family like that, you know, in most places, because people get upset. I'm just like, get over it. Biblical family is the way that he paid for that too. Biblical family is the way God chose to manifest his glory in the earth. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, manifesting glory. Families coming into a revelation of who he is, coming into the revelation of the resurrection power. Families embracing this identity that, you know, we're supernatural. We're all new creations. I love what Minister Mike said earlier. You know, there's not a junior Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost hits your family, it's not, you know, you don't have to be taught how to move in the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit just moves on you and moves you and teaches you, and you know, I can give you some instruction and point you there, but I can't teach you how to move in the Holy Ghost. That's something you catch. You catch the fire of God. You get on fire because you catch it. Catch it. So here's these shepherds out on the field watching over their sheep, watching over their shepherds, watching over all that. And they have this encounter with the Lord. And I just can't, you know, get away from this idea that they were most likely a part of the revival that happened later on. We don't hear about that, right? They don't tell that story. But how can you not have that kind of encounter and not be a part of the revival that happens on the day of Pentecost? Because after that encounter, what did they do? They sought out Jesus. They're like, let's go check this thing out. We want to go look and see, seek after him. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying, as we press into this year of being crowned with glory in a new way, it's time for us to have an encounter with God that changes our focus. And that doesn't have to be on a Sunday morning, by the way. It's what I pray for. I mean, I want encounter to happen every Sunday. I want you to encounter Jesus every time you walk in this place on Sunday morning. But it's time for us to encounter the Lord, to encounter it out in the field. A life-changing encounter with God. What would it be like if you were walking in the grocery store and all of a sudden you felt like your hands were on fire, and all of a sudden here comes somebody walking up to you and the Lord gives you a word and you walk over and say, I'm not trying to sound crazy, but do you mind if I pray for you? You know? Because you feel the manifest presence of God resting on you, and you just go ahead and take initiative to release it wherever you are. What would it be like to be standing in the toy aisle in Walmart and just start praying for people? See revival break out in the toy. That would be a miracle. Revival in the toy aisle at Walmart. Which, by the way, goes way farther than just inviting people to church. I mean, do that too. But what I'm talking about is introducing people to Jesus through a demonstration of power and glory. I was out on a hunting trip the other day. I've been blessed to be able to be invited to go hunting this year, which is something that I really enjoy to do. I've got a freezer full of deer sausage, and it's awesome. I had to go buy a deep freeze so I could put it all in there. That's when you know you've got more than enough, when you don't have enough space to keep it all, right? So we're all sitting around the fire, chatting and talking, and this young man, he's about 28 years old, starts to show me pictures on his phone, and it's, you know, just, and I'm like, man, you need to leave that alone. You need to leave that girl alone, man. That's going to lead you down the wrong pathway. And, you know, this is the first time something like this has ever happened to me. How many of you know that's not a real revelatory statement, right? Talking to a stranger. And I know the guy. He's a salesman for a frat company, and I've talked to him quite a bit before. But I could just instantly see this conviction on his face. And he just took a breath. You know, you're right. I really do. And right then, he's deleting pictures off his phone, and he's just, I mean, it was a conversation at a fire, and he's sitting there drinking Scotch whiskey, and I'm just talking to him, you know. We're just having a talk. And I know for some people that, you know, how can you be, you know, being around people that are drinking Scotch whiskey? Well, those are the people that need to hear from me. I mean, Jesus didn't come for those who are well, right? He came for the ones who need an encounter. The physician comes for the sick. And if you don't get out there, you know, it just ain't going to happen. So we're just talking, and then, you know, then we start talking about other stuff. And then I get the opportunity to start sharing with him about miracles and different things that I've seen. And I the whole time I didn't quote a single Bible verse. Not a single Bible verse. I was just talking about encounters, because, you know, he didn't believe in God. He's a skeptic. He says, I'm a realist. I'm a skeptic. And I'm like, yeah, me too. I mean, if somebody says something, I want to see the proof. I want to see the evidence. I want to see okay. If that's true, let's prove that. Let's walk that out. Let's make sure that's true. And I started telling him about, you know, praying for people and watching their leg pop out. You know, they come up for prayer with back pain, and I'm like, you know, is one leg shorter than the other? And sure enough, one leg is shorter than the other, and pray, and all of a sudden their leg goes boop. And I'm like, at the time I didn't know if it was going to work. I was just praying, and all of a sudden here it pops out. Now you got two legs that are, the person doesn't have back pain anymore. I'm like that was just awesome. And so I'm just, you know, sharing these testimonies of all of that. And then I start sharing with him the book that I wrote about life in his presence, and talking to him about God's presence. So he's on Amazon ordering my book at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, drunk on Scotch whiskey. I'm like, you know, Jesus, I can't make this up. This is just cool. This is just awesome. So we'll see what happens with all of that, because maybe when he wakes up in the morning, he'll be like, phew, I don't know what was in that scotch, but man. What am I saying? I'm saying that you're effective and you're powerful, and you are positioned to bring revival if you'll just focus on it. doesn't have to be angels popping out of the sky and, you know, talking in tongues. And it doesn't have to be that kind of expression. It can be a normal conversation where you just start talking about Jesus. It can be a simple conversation. And all of a sudden, this person, you know, because the Holy Spirit does the work, right? If we have to break out our Bible and build a case and do an argument, you know, it's time just to move on. Shake the dust off your feet and go find somebody who's ready to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, as it's the Holy Ghost that does the drawing. He's the one who changes the heart. He's the one that does it. We, you know, I like the low-hanging fruit stuff. I'm like, okay, I can tell this ain't going nowhere, so let me just bless you and move on, you know. I'm going to pray for you in the meantime, but but there's so many people out there who need an encounter. They're lost. They're into things that are just totally ruining their lives. They're unhappy. They're depressed. They're empty. And they don't know why. And all it takes is a simple encounter with the Holy Spirit that awakens their eyes. And then they get to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And then you get to be a part of writing history all over again for that individual. You become the pen that Jesus puts in his hands to begin to rewrite the story of somebody's life. Why don't you stand with me? You know, I don't know if Jesus is concerned about hunting, you know, but what I do know is he's concerned about people. I don't know if he likes football, but I know he's concerned about people. I don't know if he's really into the whole Christmas thing, but I really know he's into people. And you can still do the things you enjoy to do and introduce people to Jesus in the middle of it. Because he's concerned about you and he's concerned about the people around you. Amen? So as we walk through this season, I just want to encourage you to get out there and find somebody to give the real gift to. The testimony of Jesus. Find somebody to give that gift of resurrection power to. An encouraging word, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But just make yourself available. Amen? Just raise your hands. Holy Spirit, we just thank you right now. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for all the things you're bringing into our lives. Again, Father, we thank you that our ship has come in. We thank you that you're bringing to us exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And Lord, just like the shepherds in the field, enable us to have an encounter with your power in the field. Allow us to encounter your glory out in our everyday lives, to be able to share, to be able to get full and then let it be poured out. That people's lives would be touched and changed, that you would get the glory, that you would get what you paid for on the cross. Angels of the Lord, we ask you to ascend and descend everywhere we go. We ask you to enable us to be in contact. Help us to see the fellow servants, Father, that you have sent to labor with us as we go out. In Jesus' name. Now the Lord will bless you and keep you. His face will shine upon you. He will give you peace. And you are walking in power and authority in a new way in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord some glory.